Creator, Lord, I just want to feel your love for your children. I want to perceive the vastness of your concern. Lord, I pray that you will speak through me, Lord, at this very moment, that your children will be fed. Open their minds. Bind the spirits of evil spirits that would hinder God. Open up their hearts and feed them, O Lord. Oh, I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. That's an interesting statement. Us be strong in him. I mean, some people think God's just going to be strong and we don't do anything. Then God wouldn't tell me to be strong in him if I didn't have something to do with it. He'd just be telling me, God, you're going to be, you know, God's going to make you strong in him. I know God really does all the work. But we have something to do with being strong in him. God is not going to lead you to the Bible and make you read it. He's going to provide it for you. He's not going to make you come to church. Hey, Jack, would you wake up my son back here? I'll make sure he hears this. He's not going to make you pray. He's going to encourage you to pray. He's not going to make you come to church. He's going to encourage you to. But you've got to be strong. He will give you the road map to his strength, but you have got to follow it. Amen? Then we go on. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The whole armor. People cannot stand up against the wiles, which means schemes, the schemes of the devil. He strategically is scheming your defeat. Every minute of the day, every moment of the day, Satan is scheming against the children of God to defeat you. He has thousands of years of practice on defeating people. That's a lot of experience. And we must have the whole armor of God to be able to out-scheme him. Be as wise as a serpent, but harmless as a dove. Amen? In verse 13, therefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, having done all to stand. We must do all to stand, or Satan will find a way to defeat you. Don't leave any stone unturned, you might say. We must deal with the whole spectrum of our life. We cannot leave any cobwebs in the corner of our heart or mind. If you do, that will be the stronghold Satan will use to destroy you. If not destroy you, then destroy the calling that you have. To defeat you, so you don't be all that God created you to be. This life is so short. I don't want to stand on the threshold of eternity and God tell me that in these 60 or 70 little years that I spent, this vapor of a life, that I have affected the next billion and trillion years of my life because I didn't do all down here that I could do, that I fell short. I do not want God to take me to the cliffs and edge of hell. It says in Isaiah, who will look down and see the carcasses. That doesn't mean dead, you know, but the carcasses of those who are in hell. Okay. And I do not want to look down into hell and see some little girl burning in hell. And maybe I was just, I could have been just enough to help her over. I could have been just a little bit more. I could have done something a little more. Maybe I missed it by a day. Maybe I missed it by a word. Maybe I was having a bad day that day. And God had an appointment with me in destiny. And I missed that appointment, and someone burns for it. Someone missed the love of God for it. God forbid that. I want to do all to stand. I want to be everything God wants me to be every moment of the day. In the middle of the night. I don't want to be so sleepy in the middle of the night that someone comes to me and knocks on the door and I act like I don't hear the door so I don't have to get up. I want to be alert. Because that person knocking at the door might be knocking at the doors of defeat and destruction and the doors of hell. I don't want to be arguing with my wife. If someone tiptoe up, we're going to get some help and they hear me arguing and sneak away. They won't embarrass me. I don't want to have a bad attitude one day and someone's starting to ask me a question and they see the look in my face and decide not to ask it. I don't want to be that bad example of some eye around some corner that's got their life in the balance and their eyes are upon me. I don't want to be any of those things. I want to be all that God created me to be. Amen? Go down to verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. God wants me to be a positive input to other people's lives. God wants me to make a difference in someone's life. We need it. We're fighting a raging battle. It's an awesome battle. We don't like war, do we? We see people murdered and killed and 100 million people destroyed in World War II. We don't like the thought of that, but how many people are dying daily from all types of spiritual reasons that have been manifested in the physical realm of life? How many people are living in death? We are in a world war. There's more people dying now than all the wars. There's more babies being aborted than what we have lost in most wars. People are dying through stress and spiritual decay, and people are put in prisons, and people are in hospitals, and people are in institutions. And we're in a war. People are suffering in this war. And God needs some people that are really dedicated, that are really unselfish, that will pay the cost to make a difference. He doesn't need any more spiritual wimps. You know, he wants everybody, don't get me wrong. But he doesn't need that. He needs people that are really sincere, that are doing all. Oh, God, help me be one of those people. God, help me be one of those people. It's not easy to be one of those people. Satan has every trick in the book. Oh, man, every day he hits me. He hit me on this way, hit me on that way, hit me on this way, and hit me on that way. If it's not my friend stabbing my back and it's our enemy saying this or that and the other, or people just stealing your time so you can't give it to someone that needs it or whatever. I mean, it's just the mental battle is constant every day, all day long, into the middle of the night. Trying to get you to neglect your body so you can't live long enough to help anybody. It's constant. We've got to be really, really strong in the Lord. I don't got you depressed here or anything, do I? I'm not here to depress you. I'm here to alert you to blow the trumpet. To blow the trumpet and say, listen, we can do it, or God wouldn't have said we can. Verse 16. Above all things, the shield of faith, wherefore you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What's a dart? Well, in the Greek, it's a missile. A fiery missile been shot at someone's mind. The battlefield is in the mind, in the emotions of the human race. That's where the battlefield, that's where the bombs are going off. That's where the trouble really is. It's within our minds, isn't it? And we've got fiery darts or missiles, or you could call it a bullet, being fired at people. The devil has a gun in his hand. A mental, spiritual weapon And he watches you. And he shoots. And it penetrates your mind. It sets you up for failure. I don't know if you've been in this battle as long as I have. You get to the point where you see those bullets flying. You know when you've been hit. A lot of times a person doesn't know when the devil set them up. Someone might call you and gossip and say, "Oh, woe is me, I was just mistreated in some way," or "Did you know this?" You don't know it, but the devil just shot you. You don't even know it at the time, but he plants a seed in your mind. And then somebody else will come along and say something, "He got you again." You might get shot 10, 15 times. You don't even know you've been shot. Why is the devil shooting you? Because there's going to be a moment God wants you to do something. God wants you to be ready. God wants you to minister. And the devil's shooting your mind with little darts that come from different directions until you're not ready for what God wants. And then we miss it. And our attitude changes. Because we have been mentally wounded and don't even know it. The sad thing of it is that many of us are bullets in the loaded gun of Satan pointed at somebody's head. The title of this sermon, "Are You a Bullet in Satan's Gun?" Are you a bullet in Satan's gun? I have been a bullet in Satan's gun before. Mike Akins has been a bullet in Satan's gun before. I don't like it. Do you? I don't like it when I say something or do something to hurt someone, and then I say, "Oh my goodness, I was deceived, I was set up, and I hurt someone." Sometimes we think we're doing good and we hurt someone. Ooh, I hate that. That's a trick. How many of you would feel bad if you had a loaded gun sitting on the shelf and you took it down and you started messing with it and it shot, went through the wall and shot your little child physically? I mean, I'd cry my eyes out, wouldn't you? But we do it spiritually. I do not want to be a bullet in Satan's loaded gun. If I am, I'm going to unload his gun. Amen. I'm going to unload that gun. I'm not going to be that. And every day I try to walk and watch myself. What am I doing? What am I saying? I might be going towards a goal that God gives me. Man, it's 100 miles per hour. Boy, I'm just going towards that goal of God. Man, nobody's going to stop me. I'm stepping all over my children. You can do that. You can get so short-sighted in your own ministry and what you're doing, and you bruise God's precious children along the way, which we all are children. Amen? I want to preserve, I want to restore God's children. I don't want to shoot them. Galatians 6:1 says, you know, to restore a brethren that's been overtaken in a fault. Someone has been overtaken by evil. Restore them in meekness and love. But so many times, instead of restoring someone, they're laying down in the spiritual gutters of life. They're laying down in the cesspools of Satan's works. They're laying there in the spiritual blood, you know, and they got their hand outreached. They're looking to see if maybe you might be that one that will reach down and pull them from the clutches and the jaws of Satan. And you, Satan sets you up. You've been fired upon, and you step right in their face. And down you go and walk right over them, thinking that maybe you're helping them. How many of you has ever been, someone thought they were helping you, but it hurt so bad you wish they'd stop helping you? How many's ever been there? What's exciting about this is that God gives us a way to unload Satan's gun. We don't have to sit around and feel bad that maybe this has happened. I don't feel bad at this moment that I've been a bullet in Satan's gun. I mean, I've already cried tears over that. I've already asked forgiveness. I don't feel bad about that anymore. I feel excited that I know the caliber of gun he has. You know? I know where he keeps his gun, and I'm not going to climb into that chamber. And if I one day wake up and find myself in that chamber, I am going to jump out. I'm going to backfire on that critter. Amen. He's gonna point that gun towards someone. He's gonna get that old ugly little smile on his face, and that bullet's gonna come blasting out the backside of that gun and get him right between the eyes. Amen. I'd like to make his day all right. I'd like to be his nightmare tonight. He's been my nightmare for too long. It's time for him to have some nightmares. Instead of supporting, restoring, we become this bullet. But I'm not here today to condemn. I'm here to deliver. It's sad when we've sacrificed everything we've got, everything we are, which is not much, to help people, and we end up hurting them. Those that God has shed his blood for, his spiritual life for, to reconcile, we separate, and we deliver into the jaws of Satan. God forbid, let's don't have, let it happen anymore, amen? We need to learn how to outfox the old fox. Right. To outfox the old fox. How? Number one. Now here's the sermon. The rest of it was just getting ready. Are you ready? Here's the sermon. Here's what we want to talk about. How do we become a bullet in Satan's gun? We need to understand how we do that, and then we need to understand how we can keep from it. Amen? By judging, an unrighteous judgment is one way. By being an unrighteous judge of other people is one way we become a bullet in Satan's gun. When we think we know something that we have no way of knowing, when we conclude something or surmise something or have an attitude towards someone else because of information we think we know or an observation we think that we have observed, we judge people. When will they ever change? How could they do that? For you to say about someone else, how could they do that? You're saying you're smart enough to know the right way, or to know the way they use is wrong, and to understand their intent. You're saying a lot. That's disgusting. How can they get by with that? Why doesn't someone do something? Oh, here they go again. We judge. We conclude. We make ourselves little gods running around. We're so smart. We're so smart. We know. I know, Larry. Yeah. I can tell by the way he wears his mustache. I wonder why you cut yours off. Yeah. I've seen that look before. Yep. Boy, we're smart, aren't we? I know what you meant by that. Yeah, I know what you meant. Boy, we're so smart. We know so much. Let me tell you something. What if God would come down today and say, you will be the judge of these people? Paul? You will be the judge. I want you to judge everyone's heart here. If you make a mistake, your judgment day, you'll pay for it. I want you to decide what their attitudes are. I want you to decide what promotions they need to get. I want you to deliver out correction. I want you to judge each person, every look, every thought, every word. I want you to judge. But on judgment day, if you've made a mistake, I'll fry you for it. Would you do it? I said, God, I'm sorry, Lord, I'd rather not. I don't have that much confidence in myself, do you? Mike Akins isn't smart enough to be your judge. It's too complicated. There's too many possibilities. All I can do is deliver judgment from the Word. If the Word says it, I can come to you and say, here's your judgment today. If it's in the Word. The Word says certain things. Here's your judgment for the day. Here's your judgment for the day. But I'm not a judge. I'm just delivering from the court, you might say, the decree. I can tell you that fornication is wrong. And if you fornicate, I can tell you you've broken the Word of God. I can tell you gossip is wrong. And if you gossip, I can tell you that you've broken the Word of God. I can deliver judgment, but I and not the origin of that judgment. Amen. John 7:24 says to have a righteous judgment. Don't judge by appearance. Isn't that what we do? James 4 tells us that if you judge others, then you are judging the law. You become smarter than God. He says there's only one God, one lawgiver, that knows the very intent and all the complications of the law. We need to respect our limitations. Don't judge. What does judgment do to a person? It makes them feel condemned. When you judge a person, you make them feel like there's no hope. They are condemned. You make them feel that there's basically something evil about their intent. You help Satan paint an illusion in their mind about themselves. Sometimes people make mistakes and they don't intend to make mistakes. But when you judge them, you make them feel like they intended to. There's something wrong with them, besides just maybe making a mistake. You put emphasis on the failure instead of success. By judging people, you bring emphasis to failure. Listen, failure breeds failure. How many of you has ever been on a fast before? Let me see your hands. I'm not a fast, I'm in a diet. How many of you has ever, you know, really watched your food one day, and man, you wanted to get on those scales? You weighed 180 yesterday, and today's the day. It's going to be 179. So you go to those scales with a smile on your face, and you step on those scales, and it's 181. How many of you lost all your desire to diet that day when that happened? How many has ever had that happen? You lose it. You lose all your desire to diet when you feel like you failed. But how many of you done this? How many of you just ate the right things and didn't even know it? You know, you've been trying to diet. You go to the scales, you're kind of afraid to look at them. You kind of look at them and you watch them and you look at them. You kind of sneak up on them and get on it, you know. And you look down there, and much to your surprise, you lost 2 pounds. How many of you have been motivated that day and you really got with it? Failure breeds failure, and success breeds success. Positive thoughts bring forth positive actions. Negative thoughts bring forth negative actions. Judgment. Always judging people's intent, judging them. Even if you know they intended to do wrong, do you understand what's behind it? Do you understand what they've been through in life? Do you understand how Satan has set them up? Do you really know everything about that situation? If you knew everything, you'd probably have more mercy. If you understood how they see things, maybe they're distorted in how they see. It surprises me how people sometimes can't think things through, and they've never been able to or taught to think things through. And you're sitting there saying one thing, and they take it a total different way. And they're making decisions based on wrong perceptions. And many times when they get the right perception, they see right. Some people are pushed almost to the very brink of disaster because people keep judging their actions and their thoughts and their expressions and all, what they do, thinking they know what it's based on. They think that they know the person's basic thought. I've seen people who are really high up and tremendous spiritually be brought down to low levels because people superimpose an illusion upon them. They superimpose a false illusion upon them. And pretty soon they act out what people think about them. And then later on, what I find out, they just don't perceive things right. They just don't see it the way you thought they did. The way they were seeing it, they were acting fairly well to it. That happens a lot. I've seen it in this church. Come on, let's stop communicating Satan's illusions to people. Let's be humble. We need to put faith in people's heart and hope in people's heart. Lift them up instead of leaving them feeling hopeless. What else? Number two. What's another bullet? Unbalanced, inappropriate emotional responses to people. Unbalanced inappropriate emotional reactions to people. You're having a bad day. It's been a rough one. You've got a headache that's pounding like a drum within your head. Your daughter or your son comes to you, and they thought they were doing something nice, but they messed something up. And you go, "Why did you do that? Don't you understand that hurts, Mama? Don't you understand? Why did you do that?" And the child goes, "What did I do? Whew! I must be a terribly bad person. I mean, wow, Mom wrinkled up her forehead, worst I've ever seen. Dad's voice was deeper and more penetrating than I've ever felt. I must have really blew it." Or you look at a spouse or a friend, you say, "How could you even think that way?" Or you look at someone with utter disgust. Because sometimes emotion doesn't have to be loud. Sometimes emotion can be intense and not so loud. You can just look at someone. You know? Just the eyebrows. A look of disappointment. Have you ever seen that before? Okay. You know, just that could be powerful, couldn't it? You're doing something. They go, powerful. Our emotional reactions are loud and mighty pieces of lightning strike right down into a person. Amen. Emotional responses of silence. How many's ever given the silent treatment? They say, "Well, I wasn't emotion." Well, let me tell you something. Silence can be a powerful emotion. Honey? Honey? Baby? I'm alive. I'm over here. You know? We need to stop these inappropriate emotional reactions. The child runs in, "Mommy, looky here, I got 15 pages done today at school." "Oh, that's nice." That's an emotional reaction too. It's an emotional reaction of not caring. It's what it communicates to a person. You communicate to people their value to you by your emotional reaction. You communicate the intensity of how you look at things, or you how bad and ugly they are to you, how repulsive they are to you. Your emotional reactions make a big difference to people. What else? Number three, impatience. Impatience is a mighty bullet in the gun of Satan. When you're impatient with people, you're telling them they're incidental, they're unimportant, they're irrelevant. When you're impatient with people, you're telling them that they're not important to you. Come on, hurry, hurry, hurry. Have you ever talked to someone and they talk for you? You're trying to talk to someone and they tell you what you're trying to say, and you get so tongue-twisted you can't even talk. Come on, sweetheart, hurry, baby. Mama's got to hurry. You're not important. What you're doing is not important. You see? But patience tells a person, you know, you're important enough that I'm going to listen to you. You're important enough to me that I'm going to listen to you. Take my precious time and listen to you. Amen? Sometimes we correct with an impatient attitude, and that's why we don't do it correctly. Sock it to them, go. So we take time. We can make an impact. Why doesn't correction work? Why doesn't spankings work? Because we get mad, we're impatient, we spank, and we go along our way instead of sitting down and ministering and caring and helping the child understand. God says you spank a child, it's good, if they need it. But most of us don't spank for God, we spank for Satan. Because we don't have patience. to teach along with their thinking and correction. Number four, wrongfully controlling people. Wrongfully exerting control over people is a bullet in Satan's gun. People try to control people. You want to make everyone march by your drumbeat. We get frustrated when people don't do what we want them to do. So we try to get people, we're always trying to get people to do what we want them to do, aren't we? Trying to get the kids to do what you want them to do. Trying to get the parent to do what you want them to do. Trying to get the neighbor. Trying to get the cops. Trying to get the city commission. Always trying to exert, and sometimes wrongfully trying to control people. We control people by putting pressure on them. Psychological pressure on them. Control people by withholding ourselves sometimes, or defrauding a person. We use manipulation, not purposely, but sometimes subconsciously, to try to get a person to do what we want them to do. What does it do? What's wrong with controlling people? If you control a person wrongfully, even you can go overboard even with your kids, or with your spouse, or whoever, you incapacitate another's ability to develop a strong commitment, to do what's right from their own will. If you control people too much, you don't let them learn how to want to do things. If you try to control your wife and make sure she's the kind of wife you want her to be, control your husband, they might go ahead and go along with it for a while because of the pressure you put on them. But they don't know if they're doing it for you, or they don't know if they're doing it for themselves. If you always try to make sure that wife is going to wash those dishes and clean that house and take care of those kids the way you want her to do it, and you put undue pressure on her, then she's never going to know, does she want to be a mother? Does she want to be a wife? Does she want to clean the house? Does she want to clean the dishes out of her own will? Because she's always been pressured into it. If you always make sure that child has no room to make a bad decision, you always make sure you shame them into doing right, or you control them into doing right, then they'll never know if that's what they want in life. I've been guilty of this. That's what I did to my son. You know, I used his love for me and my relationship with him to always make sure he walked the line, at least within my sight. I didn't give him a chance to have a little room to make a few mistakes and see if he liked it or not. But it had to be what I wanted him to be to own up to my love, my expectations. So when he got to be a little older, he had to sneak out and see if he liked the other way or not. He didn't know. He didn't know what he liked. You see? Because he always done it because y'all want him to do it. You got to know when to let a person have a little room to find out who they are, who they want to be, I should say. They'll choose right most of the time. Right is logical, isn't it? Right is just logical. But people do wrong because of a lot of reasons, and one of them is because the control. Now, don't get me wrong. You're supposed to teach right, and you're supposed to not encourage sin and all these things. I'm not saying go like Dr. Spock says or somebody. But let people, in this church, you know, I try my best not to pressure people into doing what they should do. And now, you're dealing with a leader, you got to put a little more pressure on them than a non-leader. But someone calls me and says, man, I'm going to leave. Someone calls me and says, well, I'm just going to go do something wrong. I'm going to go, you know, marry an unbeliever or something, you know, or I'm going to go get a divorce. I don't say, oh, no, you're going to go to hell, man. You know. I hope I woke you up. I'll never, ever, you're disappointing me. Oh, how could you do this? You're gonna, you know, I don't put all this pressure on them. Usually I'm very subtle, very caring, very understanding. You know, I subtly tell them they're gonna go to hell. You know, very carefully, you know. But let a person, don't control people, amen? Because they got to build a strong commitment themselves. Encourage, teach, be there for them. They need to know, because you rob them of a chance to know their own will. There's people who want to do good, but people have put so much pressure on them, they forced them out into another way of life. They don't even know what they want, because no one's ever given them a chance to find out. You sometimes, what you do, you misdirect a person's rebellion by putting too much control. Everybody's in rebellion in this life. Everybody's a rebel. Even Doris over here is a rebel. Did you know he's a rebel? Everybody's a rebel. Even Mary Kaufman back here is a rebel. And it's hard to believe that. But everybody's a rebel. I'm a rebel against Satan's kingdom, aren't you? I'm a rebel against stealing and lying. And I'm against the ways of this world. I'm a rebel. Everybody, we were born rebels. We are created rebels. We are created in a foreign country. We are created in a foreign world. This is not our world. We're pilgrims in this world. We are created in the midst of a universal battle. Satan already ruled this world. And Adam was created as a rebel against the world system. Against another rebellion. It's a counter-rebellion. But you misdirect a person's rebellion when you start putting undue control on people, because they start rebelling against you. And if you happen to stand for good, they'll rebel against what you stand for as well as you. They're really rebelling against your technique, but they end up rebelling against what you stand for. Parents will say, well, you just better do right, or you know, God this and God that, and the ministry this and the ministry that, and just, you know, they don't take time to teach and encourage, and they're just always hitting them over the head with a, you know, the mental bat, and they cause a child to grow up rebelling against the church, rebelling against God, when really they want to live for God if you just give them a chance to. But wrongfully controlling people call it misdirects the rebellion that they have in them towards right instead of against evil. I think all these kids, I could take TJ. I could take him out here and take him down here to the hospital, show him all the sick children, take him to the children's ward. And he'd go in there and see the little babies sick in there, see the little girls and guys sick. I'd say, TJ, would you like to help these kids? What would you say, TJ? Yeah, right on, he'd say. Give me five. Give me a high and a low. Couldn't he? He would want to help those kids in there. If I take him to the nursing home and he'd go and he'd see the people that had their minds blown out from a life of misery and in the wheelchairs and they're so sick and down he'd go up to this lady right here and she's you know, prematurely aged and she's just really hurting and crying, and I'd take out a picture of her and see how she, you know, she did look before she got into this state of mind and things. How would you like to get her out of that wheelchair and help her be young again? What would TJ say? Yeah. How would you like to stop all parents from hurting kids? Yeah. How would you like everyone to stop stealing your things? And he tells her, yeah. He's all for it. He's for good. Good's logical. But if you're not careful, he'll grow up rebellious because he'll think that the church, that the ministry is something wrong with it. Because you've used undue control. What else? Misfocuses emphasis. And I just named that again. I mean, I mentioned it before, but I'm going to say it again when I was talking about rebellion. You take the emphasis off what's really being said and what's the issue, and you put it on your expressions. You put the emphasis on how you make them feel, and not on what you're saying. Control doesn't make people feel good. Undue control. Unrighteous control. It makes them feel wrong, and their emphasis on how they feel about it, and not on what you're saying, trying to say. If I would, you know, my daughter Angela loves to go to church. It's hard to keep her away. If I would go to her and say, now you just better make sure you're there today, honey. No. pretty soon I bet you I could turn her off in church. You know? Well, you're 2 minutes late. Don't you care? And I just pressure. She forgets she likes to go. Amen? Her emphasis will be on how I make her feel. Don't make people feel that way through undue control. Amen? People use jesting to control people. Jesting is a form of control. You're the object of jesting. You can't get out of it, can you? If someone embarrasses you in front of a lot of people, they jest. They communicate sadism through jesting, and you're the object of the joke. Don't you feel like you're helpless? You can't do anything about it. And I could spend a lot of time on that, but I just want you to know that jesting is a type of control. Physically controlling people. We control people physically. And I could spend 2 or 3 hours just talking about this one subject. I'm hitting the milk. I'm hitting the baby, the elementary aspects of this. This thing is so deep that I could spend at least 2 or 3 hours teaching you nothing but this one subject. A lot of times in church, there's no time for it. I skim over the top and give you the milk. But there's meat behind here, too. Let me show you what control can do. There's a guy that came up to a girl in this church. And he came up to her. Let me demonstrate this. Came up to her and he just kind of trying to talk. He was trying to apologize to her. And he said, "Hey, I'm really sorry, you know." Next time he came up, he grabbed her here. I say, and he went, and she felt, she's trying to get away. He said, "I'm really sorry, you know. I just want to show what he did." A little thing like that. Afterwards, this girl went into about a 2 or 3 day mental dilemma. It made her feel, bring back memories of made her feel cheap, number one. Made her feel cheap when he touched her right here. It made her feel dirty. It made her feel like she was responsible. It brought back memories of the past when she had been out in the world. It made her feel, and she went through a real mental battle. She's a real good Christian. But she was going through all these mental battles. It made her feel the feelings of like when she was molested and kind of raped. It wasn't like a grabbing a person, raping them, but it was like forcing yourself on them. It brought back all the feelings of molestation and rape. Because this person was controlling them. The guy was controlling them. Isn't that something? And they went through several days of having to go through all this junk in their mind because that guy just did that. It only took a few moments. And who'd ever think he'd do that? You'd be surprised how these things are complicated, you see. And control is an evil thing. Some people like to tease people, hold them down, tickle them. Or just, that's the guys do that. Control. Hey, listen, you don't know what you're doing. Just, you know, live by the word of God, because you don't even know the impact you're going to have on people when you miss the mark. And I could teach you deep, deep things that happen, but we just don't have the time. When you don't go by God's word. Okay, getting close to the end here, so you're lasting out pretty good. I haven't seen hardly any eyes go to the clock, you know. Now, I said that all on behalf of the congregation looks at the clock. That's okay. It's okay to look right now since I mentioned it. But you're doing great. Okay, I'm getting down to the finish line. Okay, well, another bullet in Satan's gun. Don't be a bullet in Satan's gun. Amen. Another bullet in Satan's gun is expecting too much out of people. That is a tremendous attack against a person's life when you expect too much out of them. Too many people compare themselves to perfection. Too many people compare themselves to their calling. I would have never started in this thing if God would have compared me where He wanted me to be. 17 or 18 years ago, when I gave my life to Christ and never ever backslid in all these years, thanks be to God, never even wanted to backslide. The other day, a girl was talking to Anthony, said, "Man, Mike Akins is backsliding, man." He said, "Really? Why?" "He's riding a motorcycle with a ponytail." He's backsliding. Boy, that's as far as ever backslide. That'd be all right with me, you know. But I've never even had a desire to backslide. But I tell you one thing, if God would have told me what I'd be doing today, I probably never would have got started. I could not have imagined myself sacrificing like I've had to sacrifice. Taking all the junk that people put on you. Taking the persecution. It's no fun walking around a community and people think you're a Jim Jones and Satan's son and thinking you molest people, think you rape people, think you take drugs, thinking that you abuse people, that you mistreat people, that you steal all the money from the old ladies and work all the kids to death for your own pleasure so you can live in a mansion and drive Cadillacs. Slave labor, man. Get the whip out. Is that fun? It's no fun walking in the place and people break their necks. They don't need a chiropractor. They go, oh, I feel pretty good. Everywhere I go, people look at me. If I change my hairdo, they probably wouldn't know me, would they? But they'd catch up with me. They know me, but I see me. Oh, that guy that's got the hairdo, you know? That's no fun. But you see, God did not compare me to his expectations. He did not communicate to me back then what he expected out of me. You see, the other day when I was driving that motorcycle, it was about 39 degrees out or 41. And I was right, you know, my hands were ice cold, and I was thinking, boy, it'd be nice to have a car. I'd be glad when Gerald gets it. No, I'm kidding. Be glad to get a car, you know. And I was cold, man. My nose, I didn't even know it was there. I kept touching to make sure it was there, you know. I thought, man, you know, Mike, this is crazy. I said, yeah, I know how sweet it is, you know. People think I like to ride a motorcycle. I don't like to ride a motorcycle except once in a while to take my wife sailing into the wind with her hair blowing back and all that. I like that once in a while. But I'd rather be driving a car most of the time. You know what I mean? But the point is that I don't care now, man. I can do whatever God calls me to do because I've learned. But if God would have been telling me what he expected out of me, I would have shrunk up and said, I'm sorry, Lord, I can't do it. But what we do, we always keep a person's focus on their failure by expecting too much. Because it's like the glass. He says, sweetie, go give me a glass of water. And the little girl comes in with a little glass of water. Well, honey, I wanted a whole glass. She's just got a little bit. Has that ever happened to you parents? How many of your parents ever sent your little girl for a glass of water? She wanted to help you out. She comes back about an inch of water in a glass. Well, it could be a little boy, too. And she's just so happy. And you're kind of self-centered at that moment. You think, well, baby, I wanted the whole glass. Has that ever happened to anybody? Let me see if it's happened to anybody. Because that's happened to me before. They've done that before. I wanted the whole glass. And so now I got her thoughts upon how much water's missing out of the glass instead of how much water's in the glass. I just said, oh, sweetheart, you got 5 drops of water in there. Man, that's great. You know? And we expect things out of people, and we communicate it to our attitude. We go, oh. Deep sighs. A deep sigh will always tell you what someone expected out of you, right? Or a little half thank you. Oh, yeah, thanks. You know, your kids bring me up little things all the time. They draw out here. It's beautiful. I tell you, Jeremiah's always giving me some picture he draws during church or something, you know, these kids. And if I go, oh, yeah, thanks. You said we communicate expectations by the way we thank people or don't thank people. We communicate expectations in a way we overreact to them. We put people in a box of failure. We do this in the leadership. It's tough in this church because we are all trying so hard, and someone falls short of our expectations for ourselves, we make them feel like they're not a very good person. I have a lot of trouble in that in the leadership. We expect too much out of each other. It's okay to ask. If a person can't do it, that's okay too. You know? Stop expecting so much. If a person makes a mistake, don't think it's so terrible. Amen? We'll tell you, so we put their emphasis on their failure. Sometimes a person will even miss their calling because they're so uncomfortable in trying to achieve it. It's so miserable. They try so hard, but they're always failing that finally they just choose another direction in life just so they can feel good. It's like I was tempted in school to go back a couple grades. I thought about it. I wonder if I could do bad enough that they sent me back two years. I really thought about that. You know, and I thought that I'd be the biggest in the class instead of the shortest. Because, you know, in the gym class, they lined us up. There's 50 of us. I was next to the end. There's only one guy who was on the other end. I was old Floyd Jackson. He was 5'4". And I was next to the end. And here's all these studs lined up this way, you know. And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be nice if I go back a couple years and then I'd be the tallest one in the class? I'd be the smartest one in the class. I'd make A's instead of whatever. You see what I'm saying? People will take a second seat eventually in their life if you make them feel like a failure all the time. There is no failures in this ministry. There's no failures in the kingdom of God. God is doing something beautiful, and he takes different roads for different people. We go at different lengths of time, but let me tell you something. We're all successful. God's not a failure, and he is the workman, and we are the workmanship. Amen? And we can all achieve what God created us to achieve. God's not stupid. God's not dumb. God's not going to create something that's not able to achieve what he wants it to achieve. Amen? When he makes a Ford, it works. Right? He makes a Chevrolet, it runs. Okay. The last point. Oh, wait a minute. One more little point on expecting too much. We take away a person's free will development and expression of their free will when we expect it. When you expect someone to do something all the time, like say I'd like Joseph to do something today. I got something on my mind. Okay? But if I expect him, I put a heavy expectation on him, he might go ahead and do that anyway. I'm not talking about a job or something. You gotta tell a person what you expect. But if he can feel a strong expectation and he wants to please me, he will strive to please me. He'll forget that he wants to. You see what I mean? If I put a, you know, so you got to, you can take the away the free will expression and the free will development. You see, your free will must be developed step by step. You've got to learn how much you really want to do right. You see, as you go, expectations rob a person of that ability. If every time your wife walks in, you expect her to kiss you, or you walk in, you always expect that she knows one day, you know, my other wife, Cynthia, the first 4 years of our marriage, she always met me at the door. I'd just touch that doorknob and she'd be right there. And always, it astounded me. Anytime I left, she'd always give me a hug and kiss. Every time she saw me, no matter where we was at, sometimes I'd say, honey, we're in front of the church, not so much, you know, this kind of thing. Because she'd always come up after I preached or after I'd give a Bible study, she'd just hug me. And I got so I expected that. And she might not meet me at the door. I remember doing this to her. I remember, you know, I used to come up and just see if I could sneak in, just to see. And it made me feel good that she loved me so much, you know. And I touched the doorknob and come in, and there was no Cynthia. I felt unvaluable. I had my feelings hurt. I didn't feel like her king anymore because she wasn't at the door. She came in, out of the door, and she says, oh, hi, honey. I remember explicitly. And you know what I did? Oh, are you all right? You didn't meet me at the door like you usually do. I thought maybe something's drastically wrong. What did I just communicate? Failure, you blew it. And then I found out what kind of day she had, and I felt like a bad person. Because she had a hard day, man. She was really sick and everything else. We let people know they fell short of our expectations for today. You know what happened? She lost her desire to meet me at the door as often. Because she felt I expected her to do it so much and so profoundly that finally she forgot that she liked it. It was a work. some of you guys in counseling, and I won't get involved in this too much, but guys, you know, they demand from their wife, you know, marital things, and the Bible says that on First Hezekiah, not to defraud your husband. Guys do that. So the woman said, okay. You don't give them a chance to remember they love you. They married you. They must have liked you. You don't marry people you don't like or love somewhat, or at least have a strong infatuation about. Amen? Don't forget that. They liked you and they married you. Just give them a chance to know they like it. Now the last point. Intimidation. A bullet in Satan's loaded gun is intimidation. We intimidate each other. We want to make sure we get a point across. And I want to spend a lot of time on intimidation because we're running out of time. But intimidation comes from a look. You can like drive a point home. You ever nail a nail down? You know, and you keep on hitting that nail until you get it down inside the wood. People drive a point home. They intimidate. They want to make sure you own up to what you did. I want you to know just how much you failed. And I'm going to intimidate you by the way I look at you, what I say, my gestures, intimidation. Have you ever had a person ask you three times if you did something? Did you do that? No. A little bit later. Did you do that? No. Did you do that? Read my lips. No. You know? We're intimidating the person. We're going to let them know we don't believe them. We don't trust them. Some of the kid, you know, you go to the kid and you say, sweetheart, you know, did you just get into mama's cookie jar? No, mommy. Now, sweetheart, now tell me the truth now. When I was a little girl, I got into mommy's cookie jar once. You can tell mommy, did you? No, mama. Now, honey, now, sweetheart, now you can tell mama, did you do it? Now, you know, and to intimidate the person, they think, maybe I walked in my sleep and did it. I mean, you know, would make a person feel terrible. Stop intimidating people. Amen? Intimidation is expressing something without expressing more than what you're saying by many little clever ways. Trying to impose your thoughts on another person. Intimidation is trying to get into a person's mind and influence them without walking through the doorway of their will. A person has a right to turn you off when they get 18. A husband has a right not to listen to you. A wife has a right to turn you off. Has a right not to accept what you say. If you want to communicate, then you knock on the doorway of a person's will. You're going to get somewhere. You might have to wait at the door for a year or so. But don't try to break through a window of a person's mind and get your point across. Don't try to undermine their will by making sure they get your point. I think that's the best way I can say about intimidation. When you intimidate a person, you ignite the negative in a person. You put focus on your method instead of what you're trying to deliver. And not upon what's being expressed. Have you ever had a UPS man or woman come to your door and start ringing that doorbell like they've been ringing it for a day? Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. And you say, oh God. And you get to the door and say, yes, what do you want? You know? And they got something wonderful in there. You couldn't care less what's in the package. You could tell them, take that package and eat it. No, I wasn't going to say that. Or someone brings flowers to the door and is knocking. You just got out of the bathroom, you know, and they are knocking and are pounding on the door.
boom, 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 boom. And you're rushing to get your robe on, and you're stumbling down the stairs, you know, and you're rushing to the door. You're so frustrated. The doorbell going, the pumping's going, and they got flowers. And you, yes, okay, 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 yeah. You bring the flowers and you set them on the table. You walk on through. You take the emphasis off what a person is trying to deliver to you, and you put the emphasis on the means of delivery when you intimidate. Amen? What can we do about all this? How can we change this? Oh, I'm sorry, Lord. The Lord said, I'm not done on that. I got point seven. See, now right now, I'm letting Satan make me feel uncomfortable about keeping you so long. You know, but I've got to get this last point across before I summarize. There's all kinds of endings. There's summaries, there's last points, next to last points, you know. Another bullet in Satan's gun is lustful minds. Lustful minds. If you're going to lust, would you keep it to yourself or to your with you between you and your counselor? Lusting after a person can make a person feel guilty, like they've done something wrong, and they haven't. See, here's how the devil works. Man, I tell you, I've been counseling so long, I just know how he thinks. I like to counsel the devil. You know what I mean? Anyway. But you see, I've had people come to me and they say, man, you know, I had this dirty thought in my mind. And I was fighting, I felt real bad about it. Trying to convince myself this is not the way I am. And then this guy looked at me with lustful eyes, and I never felt so guilty in my life. How did he know what I was thinking? Did I give some kind of a signal of what was in my mind? They feel guilty, they feel cheap, they feel dirty. And you've just helped convince them that they're a bad person. They'll probably go ahead and make a mistake if that keeps up. They weren't a bad person. They wasn't really going to do something wrong. Satan had just eyes. They feel like, wow, I must have communicated something to that guy or girl to make them think that I'm that way. I must really be a bad person, because that's happened to me 3 times this week. Each time Satan set them up. Yeah, Satan is so clever in these things. I've been telling you, it really hurts people. It drives them down. This is the kind of mind battles we're fighting all the time. Satan's strategy is precise on your mind. You don't know what you're doing a lot of times when you stray from the scriptures in your life, in the way you think, the way you feel, the way you treat people. Lust will also set a person up to do wrong. Lust begets lust. When you lust at a person, sometimes it starts working on their weakness, and then they're set up for someone else that might be more aggressive than you. Sometimes Satan will work on a person for a year, and you might be the straw that broke the camel's back. You're not the only person in that person's life. It might be a lifetime of tragedy setting a person up to a real knockout blow. Lust is a powerful weapon of Satan. Sets people up besides yourself. It ignites the memories of the past in people's minds. I counsel with a lot of people in my past. You know, you're not the only people I've known. I've counseled with thousands of people. Since I've come a part of this church, this is the most limited number of people I've ever worked with. And I still work with people outside of the church yet. But I used to work with people from all the churches in town before they crucified me. And I know how this affects people. How it brings up the garbage from the past, awakens the illusions about self. You might reawaken feelings of molestation and rape, prostitution, looseness, fears, by the way we lust. Don't communicate lust. It puts doubt in a person's mind about what God's doing in other people's lives. So listen, some of you that are dynamic. All of you are dynamic, but some of you are expressing your dynamics.
They look at you as a leader. They look at you as a fired up youth. They look at you as a person who stands in front of the church and sings a song and testifies. But then they feel your lust. And you know what happens? They think, man, is anyone really okay? Is anyone pure? Is there anyone that can really live for God? Has everybody got these things in their mind just like I do, they think. And then they lose confidence in God because you have been a poor witness to them. Don't be one of those satanic controlled people that use the gifts of God and your leadership and your charisma to set people up. Keep it sacred. Don't put doubt in people's mind about what God is doing. God is doing something. And you might be a good person. You might be a great Christian. And that might be your own something you're struggling with. That one thing can undo your witness. It sets up, this is the last point under communication of lust. It sets up a wrong perception of true values. Here a person is trying to get away from finding value by the way they dress and the way they look and the way they act and their body and these kind of things. Women sometimes feel like the only value they have is their body when they're growing up. You know that? Because guys make the mistake and all, that's all they say, oh boy. Instead of talking about a person's characteristics, talking about their God-given characteristics, talking about their intelligence, and talking about their works, and talking about a lot of things besides how they look. In this church right here, some of you young guys have such poor esteem that the only person you'll take out is someone that's pretty in your eyes. Everyone's pretty in someone's eyes. Or there'd be a lot of people who would never get married. Right? Everybody gets married. Everyone's pretty to someone, aren't they? Beauty is more than skin deep. If you marry a person for beauty, you got a trouble coming on down the line because everybody's going to get aged. You're going to stop loving when they get aged? No. Beauty goes deep into the heart. And you young guys make some of these young girls feel terrible because you don't even think about taking them out for a soda. You only take out the ones that spend $1 a day on spray adjuvant. Or not spray adjuvant. I mean, what do you call it? Hairspray. The girls that neglect everything else, and they stand in front of that mirror, and they wake up in the middle of the night, and they run in there to see if everything's all right. Spend an hour brushing their teeth, trying to get it water. Go in the bathroom and throw up their food so they can look skinny. You reward wrong values. There's youth in this church that are beautiful people. A heart of gold. They just may not have the looks that you prefer. Every person in this church deserves to feel like they're special and they're beautiful. You see, we communicate wrong value systems. And when we lust about a person, we're telling them what's important is sex and their body. Isn't that a lie? Your body is going to change shapes. I guarantee it. Some of you young people think that you're going to stay that way forever. You're not. I'm 36 and a half right now. I know. See, that's why I got a sweater on today. You say, why are you teaching them temporal values? Lust is a wrong value communicator. You're teaching them wrong. In a subconscious, teach them righteousness. Godliness is what's great. It's what's beautiful. It's what's attractive. Amen? What do? So we won't do these seven things. I could go on forever on all these points. There's a bunch of them. This is just 7 points out of at least 30 or 40 that I was just going through my mind this morning on. But what do? We have to have an overall right perception in order that we don't become a bullet in Satan's gun. You have to have an overall right perception. You can't just try not to do something wrong today or in this particular way to someone. You've got to see things right. Some of this perception should be a humble attitude. See yourself like you are. Don't be so high and mighty and think you know so much. People think they know too much. We're a bunch of know-it-alls. Blooming idiots, Mom and Dad used to say. Mike, you're the flower of the family, they used to say. You're a blooming idiot. And I was. I was a real idiot when I was a teenager. I thought I knew everything. I was so smart because I had a college education. Smarter than Mom and Dad. Now I found out they knew a lot more than I did. I wished I would have listened. But you need to be humble. You're not so smart as you think you are. Life is very, very complicated. You've got to be unselfish or you're going to miss these little things in people's lives. You can't, you know, some people have tried to walk in my footsteps, or actually in Christ, but they look at me as, like Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And they say, well, Mike, you know, Tim Whitmore, he's a good one, man. It's Timothy, my son. He's always saying, Mike, come on, man. I've been trying to act like you, walk like you, talk like you, and I don't get the same results. He says, I chase everyone away, and they flood you. Everyone's always trying to get to you, and they run from me. He says, I'm just doing what I see you do. Right? What's the problem? Timothy is a wonderful person. But you can't try to copy the actions of a person. You can't try to copy the way I say things or the way I look. Please don't do that. He hadn't tried that yet. But you have to get down below the surface into the heart. And the reason why that most of the time I have results with people is because I'm unselfish. I don't consider self in anything I do or say or think. It doesn't make a lot of difference to me what happens to Mike Akins. If I have to, you know, put myself second, that's fine. I want to do that. And it's not because I'm great, because God wants it that way. So I've got to have an unselfish perception, then I catch things. I know how people think. I look at you. I know your thoughts. Why? Because I'm some kind of a mystical mind reader? No, I'm not. But I'm looking. I'm not looking how you're looking at me some of the time. Sometimes I do. And when I do, I miss it. I'm not self-centered the way I look. I'm looking to see how you're feeling. You see? And when I talk, I'm conscious of you. So that way you can hit the spot. That way you won't do these things if you're unselfish. Amen? You need to renew daily your focus on life. Some of you have the right ideas, but the problem is every day when you wake up, you don't renew your focus. What's important today? When I wake up in the morning, every morning when I open those eyes, the first thing I do is I think about Jesus. I love you. Thank you for giving me another day to serve you. And I start thinking, what's important today? This is what I do every day. What's important today? I got to remember what's important. Because if I lose my focus on what's important, I'll get out of that bed and I'll start going around like a crazy guy. I'll step on people's toes. I'll make mistakes. Every day I got to renew my value system. I got to renew what's important to me in life to keep my thoughts straight. Amen? Make sure your values are based on the Bible and nothing else. Don't come up with your own value system. Man, oh, there's no escape from failure if you have a wrong value system. The last point, trusting God. It takes off the ungodly pressure. Trusting God takes off the ungodly pressure in our life. When I wake up, I trust God for you. I trust God. I depend on God. I believe in God. I know God is faithful. And then I don't become that loaded bullet. I don't intimidate people to make them do what I want. I don't try to control them. You know what happens to them? Someone comes to me and they want to do something terrible and they want to just say, I'm just going to go do this. Hey, man, I love you, man. Go right ahead. You're a free moral agent. I love you. I just got a different way of seeing things. Maybe you're right. Go ahead. I don't feel the need to control people. Because I trust God for that person's life. They might go off and make a mistake. But I believe God is going to minister to them. Amen? And don't get me wrong. When I say I do these things, I make mistakes. I'm telling you how my goal of doing things, which I do most of the time. But I sometimes do it wrong. Trust God. And you won't have to do these things I mentioned today. Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen? Praise God. That's a bunch of meat. Did you get it? Chew on it. Digest it. If you missed part of the sermon, please get a tape. Make out a report and give it to me. If you're a leader, if you're just not a leader, don't worry about it. Do what you want to do. Okay? Praise God. Well, I'm not going to take any time for questions. We're running late. Let's stand to our feet. Praise God. Keep everyone in prayer that's leaving town today. We have a whole bunch of people leaving town ministering. Keep us in prayer in everything we're doing. We are winning. Amen? Children, oh God, energize them, oh God, with your love, with your insight. Father, have your will, I pray, and thank you for your word in Jesus' name. Amen.